For our first text this morning, may I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew, the 17th chapter, and I would like to read in our audience verses 24 to 27. And once again, I count it a privilege and an honor to stand before God's people to minister to you the word, and I appreciate your trust. All that I ask is that we all give attention to God's word, and as I've mentioned before from this pulpit, I challenge you and encourage you and admonish you to engage every fiber of your being here this morning as we worship the Lord by attending to his word. Matthew chapter 17, consider verses 24 to 27 as we continue, or as we consider our sixth installment on authority and the believer's response to it. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that receive tribute money, and the word tribute there means taxes, came to Peter and said, quote, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Unquote. Matthew 7:24. Someone comes to Peter, and the question of the day apparently was, does Jesus pay his taxes? Peter said yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, meaning Jesus already knew what was on the slate. And so Jesus basically interrupts and says, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them," who could the them be? "Go thou to the sea, cast your line, cast a hook, take up the fish that first comes up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. You take that coin, and you give it unto them for me and thee." So, beloved, once again, those who take the position that religion and politics are never to be discussed would have to take issue with Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to admit that here we find an issue dealing with politics? Someone comes to St. Peter and says, "Does your master pay his taxes?" And Peter said, "Well, yeah." So Peter must be outside the home. Jesus is residing in the house. And Peter comes in, and knowing that Jesus is all-knowing, the Bible says Jesus prevents him. Jesus already knows the question on the lips of Peter. And so Jesus asks this question. Whom do the big guys take taxes from? Do they sponge it off their own people, or do they take the money from those people whom they basically subjugated? And Peter says, "Well, poor souls that they've subjugated." And then Jesus says, "Well, that means that the local yokels of that community, they're tax exempt. But the powers that be are going to sponge the taxes off of the little man whom they've subjugated." So what does Jesus tell Peter? "Oh, well, we'll deal with H&R Block some other time." No, what does Jesus tell him? "Get your hook, get your fishing pole, get the worm, get it all set up, cast it, first fish that pops, check the mouth. You're going to find a coin." Remember, years ago, a preacher was preaching on the sovereignty of God and said, there was a time apparently either that day or while Peter was running off to that lake to cast a line, some poor soul in the providence of God either lost a coin or tossed a coin, maybe making a wish. The little fish came by, gobbled up the coin, and that coin just stayed in his mouth while he fished. Peter simply casts his line. A sovereign God just takes that fish, introduces him to the hook, hook, fish, hook, boom. Peter pulls it up. Huh. And what did Jesus tell him? "Lest we offend them, you pay for me, and you pay for yourself." Jesus was forced with the tax issue, even in his day. Well, turn to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, I'd like to reread in your audience verses 4 to 7 as we continue looking at human government. It's quite obvious now that Romans 13, 1 to 7 has nothing to do with ecclesiastical authority. I think that as we have plowed through the first five sermons, it's quite evident that those who take that position just don't know how to handle their scriptures. We're not talking about ecclesiastical power here. We're talking about political power, those in high office. Romans 13, verses 4 to 7. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. We saw this last week, that those in high office are referred to as the servants. They are your servants, and they are also the servants to God. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he, the one who represents the government, bears not the sword in vain. He don't pack that gun simply for show and tell. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, we obey, not to get in trouble, but we also obey for the sake of conscience. And today's message is taken from verses 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually. That word continually is one of those words we saw in our Ephesians 6 series about praying always with all perseverance. These governmental servants are to wait upon us, attend to us like a waiter would do at your table continually upon this very thing. What very thing? They are to put bad people away. They are to punish those who break society's rules and laws, whereby peace and order and tranquility is maintained, and they are to exonerate and to praise those who do good. Well, how do they do that? With a slap on the back? No. You are to pay taxes. Verses 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Give tribute to whom tribute is due. Give custom to whom custom is due. Give fair to whom fair is due. And give honor to whom honor is due. Beloved, while growing up in Boston, Massachusetts, one popular school field trip was to walk the historical Freedom Trail. On the trail, we would visit and tour such famous Revolutionary War sites as Bunker Hill. I've been to Bunker Hill, a little miniaturized version of the Washington Monument. Paul Revere's home. I've actually walked into Paul Revere's home on these school field trips and saw all the copper trinkets, even the bed he supposedly slept in. Old Ironsides, the ship back in the War of 1812, is docked right there, and there's a contingent of the United States Navy aboard that ship, and they are responsible to maintain that ship. I've even been to the old North Church where the lantern was hung, two if by whatever and one if by ever, and when Paul Revere and the other riders saw whatever signal, they were to take their horses and make a beaten path to Lexington and Concord and warn the colonists that the British were coming. Well, one grievous thorn which helped spark the War of Independence was the colonists' complaint that they were being heavily taxed without having any legal representation before Parliament. Such taxes on tea and stamps eventually pushed some to cry out for their separation both from Parliament and from the Crown, referring to King George at that time. Well, beloved, the issue of taxation has not gone away since Paul Revere made his famous ride west of Boston to warn those in Concord and Lexington that who was coming? The British were coming. Fortunately or unfortunately, taxes are a fact of life. Taxes are collected to support and to maintain local, state, and national agencies, which in turn are to maintain many services upon which you and I rely on. It was no different in the days of Christ and in the early church. However, one has wisely commented, and listen carefully, listen to this quote, it's really a mind-boggler. the power to tax is also the power to control. Have you ever read the 16th Amendment that gives us, that causes the government to take money out of your paycheck? Well, beloved, that particular amendment was ratified February the 3rd, 1913. And let me read it to you. Congress shall have power to lay and collect taxes on incomes, watch, comma, from whatever source derived. Congress shall have power to lay and collect taxes on incomes from whatever source it derives itself. And so that's why, my dear friends, when you receive your pay stubs, you see that federal, and you see that chunk of money that you know that you need more than the government. That money can go to better causes, and that money can pay off some of my bills, and that money can add a little bit more fuel to my tank. Well, that amendment, my dear friend, says that Congress has the power to take its tentacles. And any time you make income, Uncle Sam gets a piece of the pie. Well, beloved, there's no difference in the days of Jesus. The Roman Empire was just as fastidious and bleeding turnips all across its empire to fill her coffers. Caesar needed money to keep that Roman army on the march. And Caesar needed that tax money to gorge himself with his luxurious lifestyle on the backs of people who really couldn't afford to pay their taxes. Well, beloved, in Romans 13 and verses 7, look at verses 7 once again, my friends. Paul says, render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fair to whom fair is due, honor to whom honor is due. Here John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul touches upon the fact that the believer has a duty to maintain the higher powers by means of tribute or monies collected from the citizenry. That may be a fact of life, my dear friends, that may be very painful for many today. High cost of gas, high cost of fuel, high cost of medical care, and yet the government, if certain people get in government this coming fall, their desire is to take more of your money away from you. So what is the Christian to do? Well, turn to Luke chapter 3. And the bulk of our lesson will be from Luke today, Luke chapter 3. And if you want to put a marker in Romans 13, that's fine. Make it easier to go back. That might be advisable. But turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was down at the Jordan doing and performing his heavenly calling. And may I invite your attention to verses 7 to 15. We've seen this passage before, but now we're going to pay a little closer attention to the admonishments of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3, look at verses 7. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John is preaching, he is encouraging, and he is warning men to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist's ministry was to pave a way so that when the Messiah would come, the highway or the road to eternal life would be smoothly paved, with all the obstacles neatly removed, my friends. Every mountain was to be lowered, every valley was to be filled, all the rough places were to be made smooth. Now, if you take that literally, it would sound that John the Baptist was basically resurfacing an interstate down through Palestine. That's not what it's saying. That was spiritual language talking about John's ministry as he began to preach the gospel, and he was calling and he was summoning men and women to repent of their sins because the Messiah was coming, and John the Baptist was there to declare and to make the announcement that the long-awaited Messiah was coming, and he was to prepare a people for the Lord. So here he is. And there were those who came to his baptism. And when you read the other Gospels, you come to find out that this real sobering denunciation here, found in verses 7, was directed to the Levites and the scribes and the priests who came to his baptism, and they wanted to join the John the Baptist salvation bandwagon. They wanted to identify themselves with John. John was gathering a huge congregation to himself, a mass following. And so the Levites, those within the religious circles, they wanted to come down and they wanted to enjoy the wave of the John the Baptist movement. And John the Baptist was quite direct. O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Look at verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist taught repentance. Not because it was an Old Testament requirement, because it is a gospel requirement, my dear friends. And John is saying, I'll be glad to baptize you. But listen to this. John was demanding evidence. John was demanding the fruits of repentance. John the Baptist was basically inspecting their lives. He wanted to see some tangible fruits that the grace of God had really revolutionized and transformed their lives. That's a far cry from the easy believism of our day, is it not? Right. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist was now even rebuking them. Don't even go so far as to claim your physical descent from Abraham as proof that you are a child of God. Don't even go that route, John says, because God is able to take the stones on the ground and raise up children to himself. Don't even dare attach your pedigree as proof that you're saved. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now John begins to preach of judgment to come. Now, beloved, in that context, watch. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? And I believe these people who are asking these questions are those who were saved, genuinely saved. Now they're baptized, and they're part of John the Baptist's ministry. Now they're asking their teacher, what do I do as a Christian? What do I do with this new life? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that has none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans. And who were the publicans? Those nasty scoundrel tax collectors who were working for the Empire of Rome, squeezing the turnip and getting as much juice as they can to be baptized. They said unto him, notice, Master, what shall we do? Notice, Master. They were addressing John as their master, as their teacher, and they were the disciple. Here's the proof that we're not talking about lost people wanting some advice. This is saved people asking their teacher, what do I do as a believer? What was John's advice to the tax collectors? And he said unto them, burn your table, get a protest sign, stomp, blow up every IRS building that you can find throughout the Roman Empire. Did John the Baptist tell this man to quit his job collecting taxes? No. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. This would be a good thing for John the Baptist to clear this issue, whether or not Christians should even be involved in politics. Would you agree? Or are you and I going to be so foolish to chop up our Bible into, well, that's for that time, that's for this time, that's not, John didn't tell them, burn your table, give back your bags, give back your ledger books, get a sign and protest, and start bombing up the buildings. He told them to go back to their table, and you take your ledger, and if Joe Blow owes 10 shekels, That's all you take from Joe Blow. You don't take 12, you pocket 2, and you give 10 to Rome. How's that grab you? And then verses 14, those who think Christians shouldn't be in the military. Well, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And John said to them, go to Canada, burn your draft card, turn in your blade, turn in your helmet, and go sell chariots. No, he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Well, beloved, here John the Baptist is ministering and warning those who came out to his baptism. In verses 10 to 4, John receives 3 questions by these people. One individual says, well, what do I do? And John tells them, I'll take your coat and give it to some poor soul who doesn't have a coat. Show some charity. Show some benevolence. And then the tax collectors come and they say, well, what are we supposed to do now, Master? Well, don't go back to your tables and rob people blind. And here's a soldier with his sword and his helmet. What do I do now as a Christian? And what does John tell him? Don't go around butchering people. Don't go around harassing and being a terror. Go out there and just do your job. But do it without being a meanie genie. Just go back and do your job. So, beloved, once again, we see that Christians can be involved in politics, and Christians can be involved, apparently, even in the military, according to John. Well, beloved, let's look at these words. Look at verse 13. You see the word exact, E-X-A-C-T? This comes from the Greek word praso, P-R-A-S-S-O, or the Greek word pratio. And it simply means that which is required. It also carries forth the idea to conduct a transaction. And it also carries the idea of managing the matter of a payment. And it also carries forth the idea of getting money from another person. So, beloved, it's quite obvious that the context in that verse is dealing with the publican and his dubious job of what? Collecting money from the people, doing a payment, receiving payment, and doing some form of transaction whereby meticulous bookkeeping was part of the job. Notice also in verses 13, exact no more than, no more than. Well, for those of you who've been journeying with us in Acts chapter 4, I want you to put your memory cap on. Remember these words by the Sanhedrin to Peter and John. Peter and John was told what? We do not want to hear the message of this Jesus Christ to go no further. The expression no further in Acts 4:17 is the same Greek word, the same Greek expression that's found in verses 13, where John says, no more than. So John is not telling these people, go back to your table and put a sign saying, closed, I don't collect taxes no more because I am a Christian and my conscience is such where I don't believe that I should collect no more money for those Roman dogs. Yeah. John is telling this person, or these individuals, to go back to their tables, put their sign saying, open for business. And John's admonishment to these believers was now what? You simply collect what is required by Rome, and you do not go any further than that amount. In essence, don't rob the people no more. I find that amazing. John did not tell him. You would think this would be the grand time for a prophet of God whose message was coming direct from heaven to John. This would have been a grand time for God to settle the issue about politics and a Christian's responsibility therein. He tells these publicans, go back, do your business, but don't rob the people. Be honest.
in your transactions. Would you be willing to agree? Go back to verse 13 again. And John said unto them, exact no more than that which is, notice, appointed you. You see the word appointed? Guess what word that is? Ready for this? Some of you should be able to simply go to your memory bank and pull out that meaning. Diatasso. Remember tasso? Fallen rank, fallen line. Huh? Stand in line according to your rank. Diatasso. It means simply to ordain, to command, to order. Thus the higher demanding power, in this case the Roman Empire, is being referred to. These publicans did not work for the Sanhedrin. These publicans were Jews who worked for the Roman dogs. Those Roman pigs. Those uncircumcised Gentile dogs. I'm just using first century language. That's how they were viewed. John is telling them, you go back to your table, and you put that open sign on your desk, and you open your ledger book, and if Rome demands 10 denarii from every Tom, Dick, and Harry down that boulevard, you take no more and no less than the 10 denarii. You don't take 9 in Gyp Caesar. That would have been kind of tempting. And you don't take 15 in pocket 5 and give 10 to the Romans, as many of the publicans did in the first century, which caused their own Jewish brothers to despise the publicans. And wonder of wonder, when Jesus calls his early church, one of the very foundation pieces of the church and one who wrote a gospel in his former life was a robbing tax collector who was rubbing money for the Romans and pocketing a substantial healthy difference in his own pocket. That's the grace of God, sinner friend. If you're here this morning and you know that you're lost, look to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ can gaze upon a Matthew who robbed people in order to pat his pockets and make him one of his apostles, my dear sinner friend, he will be most glad to receive you if you come by the way of repentance and faith. What about Zacchaeus, the little wee man up in the tree? He was a tax collector. And because he was genetically deficient in his height, and Jesus was walking by his city, and he could not see Jesus because of the press, because of the crowd, he climbs up a tree. And all that was done by the sovereign prompting of a heavenly Father who had eyed out Zacchaeus before the world began to be a recipient of his grace. He climbs up in that tree and Jesus walks by. Jesus looks up and calls him by name. Jesus says, I know my sheep by name. Zacchaeus, come on down. I've got to go to your home today. And the Bible says that while Zacchaeus was simply jumping down, as gravity was pulling him down, a wonderful change occurred in his heart. And Zacchaeus looked into the eyes of his loving Savior and said, all those whom I robbed and cheated and squandered, I'll pay back, Lord, I'll pay back. I'll do good. And Jesus said, truly salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus performed no good deeds, but he had his good deeds on a pad of paper that would soon follow because he was saved, not in order to get saved. Beloved, are you seeing the picture here in Luke chapter 3? Again, hopefully I'm not sounding like a broken record, but you would think with the question of the publicans and the questions of the soldiers that God would settle once and for all whether or not Christians should get involved in politics, and there are those who believe Christians shouldn't even join the military. Well, these soldiers weren't told to go back there and turn in their swords and turn in their shields and go sell chariots. They were told to go back to their garrison, go back to your barracks, but do good. Don't go out there and terrorize people because you get a sword in your hand and you think you're macho. Do good, but still bear the sword. And finally, my dear friends, look at verse 13 again. Look at the word, verse 12 of Luke. It says, then came also publicans to be baptized. Well, beloved, finally, on this word definition here, the word publican here in verses 12 is the same term that's used to describe the Apostle Matthew. And it's the same word that's used in the parable of that proud, haughty Pharisee in contrast to the humble Pharisee of Luke 18. So with this historical setting in mind, now go back to Romans 13. And with the time remaining, allow me to show you something in verse 7, 6 and 7. Look at verse 6 first. For this cause pay ye. Pay ye. This is the same Greek expression that's found in the opening text of Matthew 17:24. Remember when Peter was standing outside the home, someone came by and says, does your master pay tribute? Does he pay tribute? Matthew 7:24. That same question, does your master pay, is the same Greek word found here when Paul says, for this cause pay ye tribute. And the word here comes from a word that simply means this. Listen to this. It means simply to perform. And it means to finish. It means to fulfill. It means to perform. It means to fulfill, and it means to perform, finish, and to fulfill. Look at the word tribute found in verses 6. For this cause pay ye tribute. The word tribute here is a word that implies monies or a comparable commodity paid by a subjugated nation. What do we call that? Tax. Now hold your place here and go back to the opening text of Matthew chapter 17 and look at verses 25. Matthew 17, please. And look at verses 25. He saith, yes, and when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, Peter, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? The word tribute that is found here in verses 25 is the same word that's found there in our text in Matthew 13. This word custom refers to a census poll tax, which the Romans collected from their people as well. A poll tax. And also, beloved, you may not know this, but also in the first century, especially while the temple was still standing, not only were the Jewish people who were subjugated under Roman dominance, not only were they forced to pay tax to Rome, every Jewish male had to pay a half shekel tax to the temple to subsidize the temple complex and the priests and everything that was associated with that entire complex. It was called the half shekel or the temple tax as well. So, beloved, yes, those poor souls living in the first century under Roman dominance, they were taxed. They know how it is to have their hard-earned money taken and actually bled from them. Well, going back to Romans 13, look at verses 7 now. It's quite obvious, my friends, that Romans chapter 13 is not talking about ecclesiastical power, as I mentioned before, but we're talking about political power. And we're also looking at our responsibilities as well as their responsibilities, one with another. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. You see the word render? That word render It literally means to pay or to reward, to give or to deliver or to recompense or to yield. I'll say it again. This word render, it means to pay, to reward, to give, to deliver, to recompense, to yield. It is the same word that Jesus uses when he was confronted with a coin one day. And they said, Jesus, whose image is this? And he said, well, that's Caesar's. And they came back and said, well, is it just, is it right for us to give our taxes to Caesar? He takes the coin and he reminds them that the image there was Caesar's. And then what does Jesus say? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And render unto God the things that are God's. If that's what that word render means, think about it. You and I have a responsibility to render to Caesar as well as to God, and Jesus used the same word for both authorities, his and theirs as well. Albert Barnes says this about the word render. He says it is one of the most lovely and obvious of the duties of religion. Christianity is not designed to break in upon proper order of society, but rather Christianity is to establish and conform that order. It does not rudely assail existing institutions, but Christianity comes to put them in a proper footing, to diffuse a mild impure influence over all, and to secure such an influence in the relations of life as shall tend best to promote happiness of man and the welfare of the community. Look at the next word found in verses 7. Render therefore all their dues. You see the word due? It comes from a word that literally means two things. And you're going to love this one. It means either to pay or to forgive. This word can either mean that which is paid or that which is forgiven. On the cross of Calvary, the awesome payment of our sins, which would never take all eternities of all eternities ever to pay God back because of our crimes and because of our sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and as the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he bore the sins of all of his people on his bosom. And one of his last closing statements was, it is finished. He used an accounting term, it is accomplished. It is paid in full. Jesus paid our dues in order that we may be forgiven. My dear sinner friend, the table of salvation has all the dainties and the fineries of heaven set before it. Why don't you come and partake of a table whose dainties and fineries have already been paid? The bill's been paid in full on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Come. Come. Come and dine at the table that has been paid in full. You don't need to bring a checkbook. You don't need to bring your plastic card. You just come as you are. Hell bound and hell deserving. And by faith, you look to an empty cross and an empty tomb. And then you look to a King who sits in heaven with all power and authority, who dispenses forgiveness based on the fact that he's paid our debt in full. Look at verse 7. Render therefore unto their dues custom, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor. I must go quickly. The word here, the word honor here means something that is valued, like a child honoring their parents. Thirdly, look at the word custom. This word custom, it comes from a word that means an end or a termination, whether of time or of purpose. In its secondary usage, it meant that which is paid for public ends, like a toll. Now think, you get on the interstate, you get a little ticket, and it tells you that when you exit whatever, you get off the exit ramp, and you can't end your trip on that interstate until you get off the exit, and you go up to the next booth, and you give the ticket and the appropriate amount of money. And when you do that, that's the end of your journey on the interstate. That's the same concept of the word that is used here. The same concept that is used. So the turnpike. That money that you throw in the basket or you give to that person who's in that little booth burning up there in the heat. That's called the custom. Well, beloved, are there any applications? Yes, there are. Paying taxes, paying our debts, paying our tolls are all a fact of life, which will not be going away anytime soon. We're stuck with that world. Secondly, those who collect such fees, however, have a fiscal responsibility to collect and allocate and spend those monies wisely without under-the-table, you-scratch-my-back tactics. Like the senator who built a bridge to nowhere. Now that poor senator has been caught with his hand in the proverbial cookie jar. Beloved, the civil magistrate is our servant. He is not the dispenser of our rights. The civil magistrate is the protector of our rights, not the dispenser. Only God can dispense our rights and our freedoms to us, because he is the ultimate and supreme authority who rules over all. But when those taxes are collected, the ones who collect the tax, those in high office, have a fiscal responsibility to take your hard-earned money and spend it wisely and discreetly, not with waste. So guess what? This coming Tuesday is a primary. I encourage each and every one of you to get out and exercise your right as a citizen of this state and as a citizen of this country. If you think your current leaders in high office are not paying attention to your needs and to your desires, and if you think that they're wasting your hard-earned money, and in all likelihood maybe you could spend that money better than them, you go to the voting booth this Tuesday and give them a pink slip. You tell them you're fired, and go find someone who has character and dignity and honesty, who will spend your taxes in a wise manner. And while you live under this political system of freedom, whereby we pick and choose our leaders under the orb of the providence of God, like casting lots, like in Acts 1, exercise your privilege and your right as a citizen to vote. Make phone calls, write letters. Some have even mentioned about emails earlier this morning. Send petitions. Make an appointment. Sit down with this individual. But beloved, guess what? You have the power in this respects. The voting booth is where you voice your agreement or your disagreement. But remember the words of John the Baptist to the publicans and the soldiers. We do it with no violence. We do it with no malice. We do it charitably, lovingly, and with respect. Remember the passage in Romans. You are to give honor to whom honor is due. You are to give fair to whom fair is due. You are to give tribute to whom tribute is due, and custom to custom. That is the Christian way, and that is the Christ-like manner. You do it with respect, humbleness, reverence, and fear. Not with a cantanker, mean, nasty, combative spirit. And that's where the Christian shines, my friends. So, beloved, I hope that you've enjoyed this journey. But we're not done. We're now going to cross another plateau. We're going to up the ante. Is it right for a Christian to disobey the government? So far, all we've seen in Romans 13, 1-7, seems to be, and some imply, this open checkbook, if you will, to simply bow down to the government at any cost. Does the Bible teach that? Or are there times and seasons when God's people, with respect, and with honor, and with dignity, and with humbleness, tell the system, can't do it? Or a flat out no. Is that legal? I plan to show you yes from Scripture. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before Thee to thank You for Your Word. And Father, we know that the subject matter here is something which touches each and every one so close as our pocketbooks. Father, help us to realize that those whom You have placed over us have been placed there by You and Your providence to be the ministers and Your servants, and that there is a responsibility on our part to them to submit and to obey, and to maintain the maintenance by which they are able to do their jobs. Father, give us wisdom this coming Tuesday when we go out and when we do cast our vote for men and women, men of integrity, men who have character, men who live by principles and not simply by the emotion or by political expediency. Help us, Lord, to pick wisely. But irregardless of those choices, teach us to obey as much as lies within us. In Christ's name, amen.